This is the third part of the lesson number three. There's a lot of material, and this particular lesson is about the Messiah, which is basically the entirety of Scripture. And so it makes sense that this is going to take a while to get through just the discussion about the Son. The purpose of these talks is to review our Bible correspondence course, which is designed to help you discover what Scripture teaches from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, Hebrew. The basic principles presented in this entire series is summed up in our Fundamentals of Faith mini-study, available at our website, www.yaiy.org. And we believe that this course provides an accurate accounting of scriptural truth, the words written for our instruction and enlightenment. It is when we begin to grasp the amazing intricacies and to unfold the mysteries found in the Bible that study becomes a joy. It's exciting. And these presentations are also intended to assist individuals with reading comprehension difficulties so that they might understand the hidden truth, the deeper meanings of Scripture. Many people learn best by hearing. In Romans 10, verse 14, we read, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" So I say to all who are able, we encourage you to follow the directions for each Bible study portion before returning your answers to the test that follows each lesson. May your study be informative and long-lasting. In our previous discussion of the Son of Yahweh, we focused exclusively on the question, is Yahshua trying to save everyone at this time? And we concluded that Yahshua is seeking to gather the people that Yahweh has called out, his special treasure, as Scripture identifies those who are following the Messiah, continues to be the holy nation of Israel, defined as those who worship Yahweh, obey His commandments, and adhere to the way made for us by His Messiah, Yahshua. All who believe in the Messiah and honor Yahweh, doing all they can to be obedient to the will of Yahweh, these comprise the whole house of Yahweh, all 12 tribes of Israel. These are the people and the nations who will be redeemed when Yahshua, Messiah, returns. There's a lot to cover in discussing Yahweh's only begotten Son, Yahshua. So let us continue in this study, beginning with the next question, which asks, has all power and authority been given to Yahshua, Messiah? And we read in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Master, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Verses 21 to 22. In that hour, Yahshua rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, sovereign of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." verses 23 and 24 of Luke 10. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Yahshua's words confirm that he has been given all authority and power, and that he has used his authority to, in turn, bestow power to those who follow him. In the book of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 25, we read, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" 27 to 30. "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" In verses 31 and 33, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that Yahweh is true." Verses 34 and 36. "For he whom Yahweh has sent speaks the words of Yahweh, for Yahweh does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Yahweh abides in him, on him." Now, in chapter 5 of John, verses 16 through 17 and following, we read, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Yahshua and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Yahshua answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Verses 18 and 19. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath," according to their traditions, that is, "of which Yahshua said in Mark 7, verse 9, 'All too well you reject the commandment of Yahweh, that you may keep your tradition,' but also said that Yahweh was his father, making himself equal to Elohim. Then Yahshua answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Verses 20 to 23. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Those are interesting words there. You can't have the Father without the Son. You can't have the Son without the Father. In verses 24 through 27 of John 5, we read, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verses 28 through 30. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, in the next chapter, Yahshua instructs his disciples on the issue of obedience. In John 6, beginning at verse 26 through 27, Yahshua answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because Yahweh the Father has set his seal upon him." Verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of Yahweh?" Yahshua answered and said to them, "This is the work of Yahweh, that you believe in him whom he sent." So our work, therefore, is to believe. Then Yahweh will work in us to do his will, as Paul writes to the assembly in Thessalonica. For this reason, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank Yahweh without ceasing, because when you received the word of Yahweh, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of Yahweh, which also effectively works in you who believe." And these are powerful words here, because Paul is not talking about some new philosophy. He's talking about the word of Yahweh. He's talking about the law of Yahweh, the will of Yahweh, as testified in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. The next question in the study is, did Yahshua proclaim his Father's name to his disciples? In Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 12, we read, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," and he's saying this to Yahweh, verses 12 and 13, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Yahshua here is quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. "And again, I will put my trust in him." And this he is quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3. "And again, here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me," which he pulls from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 18. It is one's name that testifies to that individual's authority, character, and righteousness. In the world, we make legal contracts attesting to our willingness to uphold our end of an agreement. When we sign our name to a contract and then break it, our character suffers. And often there is a penalty imposed by those who have been granted the authority to judge and punish those transgressions. The name, the character of Yahweh and his Son is without fault. They are the picture of righteousness, upholding their promises without fail, and are fully trustable. when we are in Yahweh or in Yahshua, we are to be a reflection of that trustworthiness and obedience to the contract that we have. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those are interesting words as well. How fearful does it create? How much fear is created within us when we think about dying? But when we know what the truth is and we abide in the truth and we know that there is life everlasting, what is there to be afraid of? What can man do to us? And Hebrews 2, 16 through 18. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to Yahweh, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I picture the moment of judgment, which judgment comes for those who are righteous before Yahshua comes back and are lifted up into the first resurrection. But I picture a courtroom scene where Yahweh is the judge and Satan is pointing his finger at us who were of the flesh. And it is only because Messiah, Yahshua, experienced the same temptations that we all experienced, and yet he didn't succumb to the temptations to go against the will of Yahweh. He is able to testify to the Father that our hearts are with Yahweh in spite of the flesh that we experience in this life. He could not make intercession for us unless he had gone through and understood what we are going through right here and right now. And I praise Yahweh that he allowed his Son to know us and to experience all that we experience, and for the opportunity to be forgiven for our thoughts and our actions. At Mount Sinai, a covenant was struck between Yahweh and Israel, in which Israel promised to obey Yahweh's law, specifically, at that time, the Ten Commandments. In turn, Yahweh would bless Israel and make them a light to the nations. However, Israel failed because they relied on their own power and strength. In the New Covenant, Yahweh promises to put his Spirit into our hearts and our minds, so that we would have the capacity to obey his law, keeping the Sabbath and all the laws of Yahweh, which is the sign that we are his children. In Exodus 31, verses 16 through 17, we read, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." These are powerful words, especially in the light of the fact that Yahweh cannot lie, and all of the covenants that he makes with mankind are true and will never be broken on his part. Israel did disobey. They broke the covenant. And the new covenant is going to be not a bilateral agreement. It's going to be a unilateral blessing upon those who here and now understand his will and act in all of their power to accomplish the will of Yahweh. Has this new covenant come to us? I don't think so. I think that we're still in the flesh and we still are not perfect. But I wait that day when Yahweh does change us, puts his law into our minds and our hearts, that we become perfect. In Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 9. For if that first covenant, this is taken from the book of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the one that was made at Sinai, then no place would have been sought for a second agreement. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, that would be all 12 tribes, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says Yahweh. So did the law change? No. The law is the same. The covenant is not the law. The covenant was bilateral, but Israel broke that agreement. And someday, Yahweh is going to unilaterally choose those who he deems as righteous to live eternally. In verses 10 through 12 of Hebrews 8, we read, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And when he says the house of Israel, after describing the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it means the whole house of Israel. This, with the house of Israel, after those days, after what days? Says Yahweh, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Is the law dead? Has it been done away when Messiah died on the stake? By no means. The law of Yahweh is forever. And here we're reading about the promise that Yahweh is making, that even after this, the breaking this covenant, which all mankind is doing at this moment, he will have mercy on those who seek to do the will of Yahweh, to obey his law. In Hebrews 8, verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It's ready to vanish away. It has not happened yet. Yahweh has not reached down and turned people's hearts to him in a unilateral agreement. But we pray to be those who are chosen for that blessing. Has the first covenant vanished away? Have we been perfected yet? No, not yet. We are still subject to the flesh. Yahshua took the stripes meant for us and died in our place that we might have eternal life. There's no guarantee at this point that we might have eternal life. His death was justification for entrance into the kingdom. But that justification does not mean that you're in the kingdom. It means that you have been made eligible for entrance into the kingdom. First, though, we have to walk through that narrow gate, not along the broad way that leads to destruction. Yahshua took the stripes meant for us and died in our place, that we might have eternal life. And he granted a portion of Yahweh's Spirit to us that we might follow James, Jacob's admonition, which we read in James 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to Elohim, meaning to humble yourself before the Father. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Yahweh, and he will in turn draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, which in the Greek it means double-spirited. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of Yahweh, and he will lift you up. We are not in a place where we're guaranteed entrance into the kingdom. And for that reason, if we're aware of the fact that our redemption has not occurred, we should mourn and weep because we're still in the flesh. The promise of eternal life has been given. However, there is a condition for entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh. Obedience to his will, following Yahshua's walk through that narrow gate, not the broad way that leads to destruction. Yahshua desires us to be children of Israel, Yahweh's special treasure. And on the day before his death, Yahshua prays to Yahweh that this might be so. In John 17, starting at verse 24 through 26, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Praying to Yahweh in the name of Yahshua, using their names, connects us to their authority, connects us to their character and to their power. When listening to others pray to another name or use the titles of false deities, it should be obvious that the authority, character, and power of Yahweh is unfamiliar to them, if only because of their lack of obedience to the teachings of Yahweh. Typically, these false shepherds subscribe to and teach the traditions of men, which are abominations in the eyes of Yahweh. For example, this was an ad that I picked up today. Rethink, church. Think Broadway. Let's not think Broadway, okay? Let's not think the broad way that leads to destruction. They seek to make the law of Yahweh of no effect by observing replacements of Yahweh's appointed times, his eternal holy convocations. And they twist scripture to fulfill their own lust for power, glory, and a semblance of righteousness. I say these things not with the fleshly desire to offend others, but I do so as Yahweh through Yahshua judges the disobedient in order to draw them to or back to him. Yahweh sets up this world so that to draw us back, he judges us and punishes us. We should consider that the tribulations that we go through in this life are allowed by him to draw us back to him. So my words, though they sound judgmental, are designed to help people understand their walk if they're not walking in Yahweh or in Yahshua. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Let us not misinterpret the trials that we face in this life as condemnation from Yahweh. Rather, let us see that he does this out of love for us, that we may recognize the errors of our ways and return to Yahweh. This is the true meaning of repentance. And Yahweh loves us enough to see us in pain for the things that we do that are not righteous. The next question in our study is, where was Yahshua prophesied to be born? And we read about that in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 3 and following. "Now after Yahshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, think about that for a moment. All Jerusalem was troubled by a few wise men who came from the east. Interesting. Maybe they were bringing a treasure, and maybe that treasure was not just a few items, but a treasure fit for a king. Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet.'" And that is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." What did Yahshua come to bring to this earth? Matthew 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Verse 35 through 38. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his staros, his torture stake, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life," in verse 39, "he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, again, these are very powerful words, words that are very rare to be heard out of the mouth of people who preach the word. He came with a sword. He came to divide. I thought he came to bring everybody together. Well, maybe that's a misconception. Maybe that's a lie. Maybe holy does not mean everyone together. Maybe holy means separated from the world. Yahshua, when he says that he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it, he's drawing from a passage in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 6 through 7, which reads, "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to Yahweh. I will wait for the Elohim of my salvation. My Elohim will hear me." The setting for this verse is a time when men have turned to evil, hating righteousness. Joshua compares this condition to the condition of the world at his first coming, when men turn against him and his righteousness. And so it will be when we present the truth to others, including friends and families, who will turn against us as we proclaim the truth of Yahweh's word. He says, come follow me, and those who do follow him and suffer these rejections is indication that we are following him in truth and spirit. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, Paul addresses this issue by saying, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. For whom did Yahshua Messiah come? Matthew 15, verses 21 through 23 reads, then Yahshua went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O sovereign son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, it's not surprising that they would say this, because the people of that area were considered to be without Elohim. They are of the 10 tribes that were scattered abroad 700 years prior to Messiah coming. And even today, those people who live in Judea, or the nation of Israel today, reject their brethren, the 10 tribes, holding to the idea that there's only one tribe, Judah, that has righteousness. It was that way then, and it is that way now. But in verse 24 of Matthew 15, Yahshua said, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is directly contrary to what his disciples had just mentioned. In verses 25 through 28, we read, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Master, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He's calling her a dog. But I believe that he's not doing this out of his own heart, but to make a point to those who surround him. And she said, yes, Master, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Yahshua answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I tried to imagine the look on the people's face that were surrounding and were observing this interaction. They would have been surprised and startled that he was even talking to this woman, much less responding to her request for healing. To whom did Messiah send his disciples? We just read about who he came for. It would be the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To whom did Yahshua the Messiah send his disciples? And we read about that in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 6. These 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. In other words, don't take up the ways of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Why? Well, that's where he first started preaching, actually. His mission, his teachings began in that area. They've already received the truth. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where are these people? Well, Peter and James and John in the book of Revelation all wrote to them Peter wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion, referring back to the time that the 10 tribes were scattered to the nations by the nation of Assyria. James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. This was the very beginning of his writings. John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to 7 assemblies. And if we look at these cities, we'll find that they are in the same general area as the people that Peter was writing to. They were writing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul went to them. Paul visited the cities where the 10 tribes had been scattered to by Assyria. Again, this is something that is rarely taught in Christianity. Why? I believe it's not taught because then we have to legitimize Israel. And the teaching that is out there is that Israel is lost. The whole 12 tribes of Israel is lost, that they will be condemned, that there was that we're no longer in the dispensation of the law, but now we're in the dispensation of grace, and the church has replaced Israel. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because Yahshua and many, many places in Scripture, in fact, everywhere you read, you'll see evidence of this, is talking about reuniting all Israel. Yahshua came to point his disciples to those who are lost, to bring them back into Israel. The evidence is there everywhere we look. If you look in the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem coming down, there are 12 gates. What are the titles of each of those gates? They're the 12 tribes. So which tribe are you with? We might ask. In Revelation 3, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Repent means turn back to Yahweh. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that what hour I will come upon you." So who is it that the Messiah is coming as a thief? Those who do not watch, those who are not aware of the times, the appointed times of Yahweh. It's very clear, at least to me, that Yahshua is going to return on the Day of Trumpets. But who knows when that is? It turns out that that particular day is a day which no one knows the day or the time. We can understand which day is going to be, but not until that day happens. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And then he describes what it means to be worthy. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." When he speaks the words, "he who overcomes," what is it that he's referring to? Overcomes what? He who overcomes the world and its temptations. He who adheres to the law of Yahweh, he who does not transgress the law of Yahweh until the end of his life. This is what it means to overcome and then to receive the blessing. Yahshua will confess our righteous character to Yahweh if we overcome the temptations of this world by obeying the law of Yahweh. What will be done if we deny Yahshua's name to mankind, if we deny his character and his power? We read about that in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, confessing, testifying, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Luke 12, verses 8 through 10, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of Yahweh. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of Yahweh. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. What does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? There are many ideas out there in society, in other teachings, about what that means. But let me ask you, who is the Holy Spirit? And we know that the world teaches that the Trinitarian doctrine of the Catholic Church, which teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three personages. But who is the holiest? I mean, listening to what Yahshua says, his Father is the holiest. And who is the Spirit whose voice has never been heard and who has never seen, has never been seen? The Father. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is blaspheming, is denying the will of Yahweh. It's denying who he is, what he has done, what and what his plan is for salvation and redemption. He who speaks against Yahweh and his will and his law will not be forgiven. What did Yahshua teach while on earth? In John 17, verses 14 through 18, we read, now about the middle of the feast, and that's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles there, Yahshua went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Little did they understand that they were speaking directly to the one who handed Moses the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. They obviously didn't understand that. Yahshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from Yahweh or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. In Luke 2, 45 through 50, we read, So when they, that being Mary and Joseph, did not find him, Yahshua, because he stayed behind as they left from the feast, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It's an interesting comment on the parents who knew Yahshua most intimately growing up in their home. Is it any wonder that we struggle with our own understanding? Well, brethren, we must close for now. We will continue to explore the scripture next time to more fully understand who Yahshua is and what his mission was, is, and will be. Hallelujah.